Turn your Bible to the book of Acts in the first chapter. We looked a little bit through the book of Acts in the first chapter and talked about the ascension last week. And so this week is Pentecost Sunday. And we read our text earlier this morning, chapter 2, verse 1 through 21. And we'll be referring to that as we go through. But for now, I'm just going to read Acts chapter 1. And I'll read verses 4 through verse 8. If you would stand for the reading of God's word. This is redemptive history. This event is not exactly to be repeated. It was repeated in Acts 2, 8, 10, and 19, which we'll talk about. But the effects are ongoing and many. And in light of that, and in light of what Pentecost means to the New Testament church, we'll call today's message Happy Birthday. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through verse 8. And while Jesus was staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You've heard of me, from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power, and the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Father, we know these things are ongoing. We know that you've started a dawn of a new era, part of what you had already planned. But here we are in the last days. And each day is one day closer. And we dare not forget or ignore or fail to apply what happened on that Pentecost Sunday. The Pentecost day, Lord, make it real to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Everybody likes a birthday, don't they? Well, you know, when you're growing up, when you're 1 year old, you get all those photos of when you were 1 year old. You don't really remember it because every day is, you know, you're getting coddled and everything like that. But when you get to be about 4 or 5, maybe a little earlier, maybe a little later, you really start looking forward to those birthdays because that's when I get presents. I get presents at birthday. I get presents at Christmas. Why can't every day be birthday or Christmas? And then when you get to be about 10 or 11, I don't want to have a babysitter. I'm not a little kid. You can't wait till you turn maybe 12 or so. And mom and dad said, okay, we'll, you know, I don't know what age. Then, of course, you get to be about 14. And you're looking forward to that 15th birthday because it's driver's license, learner's permit time. Then it's like, okay, if you're still alive, then it's 16th birthday. Now I can drive a car. And daddy says, what car? Then you get to be about 18 and you get to finally leave the house. Ah! Or not. But you're looking forward to 18 because now I'm an adult. Anybody over here over that that realizes, no, you ain't. And then you get to be about 21 and, oh, you know, I can drink alcohol. I must be a man. Let me tell you something. I wrote about this in the first book I wrote years and years and years ago. If the only thing different that you do than your kids is drink, smoke, and cuss, then when they want to act like an adult, what are they going to do? Right? That's a little didactic dichotomy we have there. We teach people the wrong things. Why is it that we can have the kids on their bikes have to have all these helmets and everything like that and all the pads? I'm not saying it's good or bad, but then the adults now don't want to wear a helmet. What are we teaching them? If you want to be an adult, you won't worry. Exactly. I mean, everybody knows this. This is the way it is. But here we are now 21, and you think, you're a man, you're a woman, and you can't rent a car. Yet, well, I don't know how it is today, but you had to be 25. So now you're looking towards 25, right? Now you finally can grow some mustache on that lip, if you were me, you know. I used to pencil it in with the little eyeliner there. And that's what everybody will remember from this sermon, yeah. But now you're looking forward, you know, and you're wanting to be older, and you're, you know, you got a career going, or you got school going, you got some ideas, you got a wife or a husband maybe, or at least you're really thinking about it now. And you know, you're feeling your oats. Now you're away from the house or whatever it may be. And now you're looking forward to about 30. And then when 30 hits, something else happens. You don't feel you had time to go back home. Time for your kids to go back home, grandparents to look after them, but that's today. Yeah. Now I don't really want these birthdays to come so fast. Then you hit that one birthday that seems to be forever. 39. Now I'm on my about 14th 39 here. Right? And then comes 50. Now see what happens at 35 is you wake up and you go, ow. I don't know what the ow is, but you'll have an ow. If you're not 35 yet, you wait. When you're 35, you'll just wake up in the morning and there'll be an ow. When you're 40, you'll wake up that morning going, ooh. There'll be an ooh. When you're 50, you wake up and you go, ah. And you kind of roll, and you don't get up as fast. And if you're like me and you've had some health issues or whatever, you're thinking, yikes, I don't want 60. I'm going to go to St. Augustine in the Fountain of Youth over there. And then, like our other elder who is 70 now walking down through here. You just look at a piece of pie and the weight says, hello. And you can be working harder than you ever are, but it doesn't get the same results. It's terrible. But for the general populace, generally speaking, even when you're that age, you have your children or your grandchildren, perhaps even great-grandchildren, and they have a birthday, and it's a wonderful thing. Everybody looks forward to a birthday. Does anybody have a birthday here today? Anybody a birthday? Or in the next few days? Anybody in the next few days? All right, well, see, when you have a birthday, people are looking forward to it. And we had a friend of ours recently celebrate a 60th birthday, and I won't tell who she is. Sitting over there somewhere. And so we all went bowling, and then she's like, I'm going to go ziplining. I'm like, I am not. I'll do the bowling. And then her son, who is going to be 40 this year, hurt his back and says, I'm not bowling the rest of this. This is terrible. But we love birthdays. We love birthdays, right? And Pentecost is a birthday. It's when we celebrate the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. It was the dawn of a new era. Now, the Spirit was always active, but the relationship of the Holy Spirit and the believer is different under the new covenant. And the events of Acts 2 mark a very special birthday. Today, we're going to discuss how that birthday looks, what it is like, in five different ways. And the first is Pentecost is the birthday of the New Testament church. Are we putting that up there on the screen? Did we forget that? Pentecost is the birthday of the New Testament church. Now, Pentecost wasn't a new celebration. This isn't something they made up in Acts chapter 2. It's an Old Testament, one of the feasts. It began in the Old Testament. It was known as the Feast of Weeks or Shavuot. And it foreshadowed the uniting of Jewish and Gentile believers in one body, one new man, through the Holy Spirit. And the harvest time of the Great Commission. Here's some interesting facts. It was celebrated 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. Every year, that's normal. But that was 50 days from the crossing of the Red Sea. And 50 days after Christ resurrected that first Easter. And there's a lot of parallels to, you know, the Ten Commandments, right? The giving of the law on Mount Sinai, and the Holy Spirit being poured out on Pentecost. At the giving of the law, God was distinguishing between two different peoples, those that were Jew and those that were Gentile, those that were God's people and those that weren't. My people will follow this way, right? Now, on Pentecost, God broke down those walls that separated people through Christ. The noise and tongues, we read all about that this morning, they parallel the noise and fire of Sinai, where the law was given nearly 1,500 years ago. Same type of audio-visual phenomenon happened at the giving of the law and the giving of the Spirit. Interesting. Now, on Pentecost, we've read 3,000 came to life. What shall we do? And 3,000 came on that one day. Did you know when the law was given, 3,000 people died? That's in Exodus 32:28. Now, the Old Covenant was initiated at Passover. Remember, they passed over, right? And formalized at Pentecost when the law was given. Now, the New Covenant was initiated at Passover, which was Good Friday, when Jesus was crucified, and formalized at Pentecost when the Spirit was given. God is kind of like that. Pentecost is the birthday of the New Testament church, the birthday of God's people under the law and all that, saying, I've separated you, I've set you apart, giving of the law, right? Now, I've brought people together in Christ, giving of the Spirit, right? Same audio-visual effects, same all kind of stuff going on like that, right? Now it's people of one tongue. These are the Jews. They're the ones that are saved. Now it's all nations, tribes, and tongues, you see? It's an incredible thing. So Pentecost is the birthday of the New Testament church. Happy birthday, church. But here's a second thing. This is very fascinating. Pentecost is the birthday of missions, of New Testament, of Christian missions. Now we read Acts chapter 1:8. Let me read it again. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, 1, Judea, 2, Samaria, 3, and the end of the earth, 4. You realize that Acts 1:8 is the thesis for the whole book. It's the outline of the whole book. And the rest of the book is showing that Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth throughout the spread. That's why you see the tongues, you see the manifestation throughout all of that. Because it's Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost part of the earth. Jerusalem, chapter 2, Samaria, chapter 8, Judea, chapter 10, Ephesus, the ends of the earth. Chapter 19. That's what that's about. Now the question of Acts 2:12, what does this all mean? Is answered by Acts 2:21. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Echoing Romans 10:13 echoes that. You know, if you believe in your heart that Christ, right, rose from the dead, right? You confess with your mouth. 10:13 says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And this truth is what the Acts gives us an account of. The narratives in Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 10, and Acts 19 are the fulfillment of what Jesus promised in Acts 1:8. The Jews were in Acts chapter 2. The hated half-breed Samaritans were in Acts chapter 8. The Samaritans were people that were half Jew and half Assyrian. They were captured, right? And then they went off into captivity, and they intermingled in all that, and that's who they were. They were half-breed. That's all ever was. Anyway. Oh, I'm just so, you know, whatever. Course. Thank you. Sweet. But here it is. They hated the Samaritans, but they were included too. And then Acts chapter 10. Right? Cornelius. That's the Gentiles. So they're in. And then Acts chapter 19, the disciples of John the Baptist. They were in that period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. They didn't understand about Jesus yet. Even they were included. And that was all the way in Turkey. Right? It was the uttermost part of the earth. There wasn't planes, trains, and automobiles back then. So all were included in the manifestation of this unity and the spread of the gospel. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 10, Acts 19. That's what that is. Why do we see tongues in all these? Why do we see it today? That's not the point. The point has been made. The gospel for all people. Again, the tongues were a sign that God would build the church through the whole world. Amen to that, America. The Spirit was being given to all. Salvation, as the Apostle John saw it in Revelation 5:9, Revelation 7:9, I beheld a great number of all nations, tribes, and tongues, and people, right? Salvation is for all nations. Now in Acts 2, verse 17 and 18, Peter's referring back to Joel, the Old Testament prophet, chapter 2, verse 28 through 32, and says that not only are all people groups included, but all gender, age, and social status are as well. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Obviously, this doesn't mean every people, every single person, all those that come to the name of the Lord. Nobody is limited. No one ever tell you, you weren't born in the right place. You're not the right height. You're not the right weight. You're not the right color. You're not the right age. You're not the right social status. You're not the right whatever it may be. Yes, you are, because no one's right before God except through Jesus Christ, and that can be you. I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. They'll talk about Jesus. That's what it means. And your young men shall see visions. Do things for Jesus. And your old men shall dream dreams. Think about Jesus. Even on, because these were slaves. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I'll pour out my spirits, and they shall prophesy. Preach the truth about Jesus. Tell the mighty works of God. If God can save me, he can save you. Now, we have people that, you know, they never seem to do anything bad, and they grew up in the church, and amen, we need them. Then we have people like some of us that, you know, kind of went through the dumps and all that, and we need those too. Because we can speak to say, you know, I know that you were on drugs. I know they've got a hold of your life. I know that you've said that you're going to quit, and you get right back to it. But I can tell you that Jesus can set you free. He set me free, and I'm free. And you preach the truth of who God is. And everybody winds up doing it. Everybody's called to do it. That's the point of Pentecost. That's the promise of the Father. The wall has been broken down, and the Spirit has been given to all. All that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, in Acts 15, there was a council. We call the Jerusalem Council. It was 20 years after the events of Acts 2. And in verses 7 through 11, Peter gave his confirmation of what happened at the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. He said, look, God didn't say, oh, you're Gentiles, you can't come in. He gave them the Spirit just like he gave us. I saw it happen. And that was 10 years earlier and 10 years after Acts 2. And in Acts 15, verse 13 through 18, James, right, he was the one who wrote the epistle of James, right? He was the brother of Jesus Christ. He was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And he said, you know what? This whole thing is like Amos 9, 11, and 12. He said, I'll build that up again, and I'll bring the Gentiles in. And that's what this was. This wasn't something new. This was something that was prophesied. It just became revealed now. This was the seed come sprouting out. God had always planned for men to overcome evil and to be brought to God, and it meant all men. What did the Apostle Paul say in Romans chapter 9? He goes, not all physical Israel are spiritual Israel. But the people of promise, the promise of the Father, was that the Jew and Gentile wall would be broken down and that salvation would come to all men. Not that everybody is saved, but that anybody can come. And everybody's called to come. The promise of the Father was the Holy Spirit would draw Jew and Gentile, uniting them into one body, one new man. There shouldn't be racism in the world anymore. Not between Christians. If that's latent in your heart, you need to ask God for forgiveness and have him show you and say, lead me in the right way. You need to see people through the eye of Jesus. That's someone that has the Spirit of God living into them. How would you worry about what color they are? How blasphemous is that against the Holy Spirit himself? It's wrong. Black lives matter? Amen. All lives matter? Amen. Dr. King had a dream, and that dream will be fulfilled in Christ. John the Apostle saw, he goes, I saw people from every, you can't even number them all, every nation, tribe, and tongue. Yes, Jesus prayed the same thing in John chapter 17. They would all be one as we are one, I and them, they and me, that we could be one together, and that prayer has been answered. Unity is not something to strive for. Unity is something to maintain. It's where are you unifying from, that center of Christ or somewhere else? Pentecost is cause for celebration because it was the day the gospel exploded onto the world scene. And it's the reason for the missionary work that continues today. Pentecost is the birthday of the New Testament church, and it's the birthday of missions. And every Christian has an obligation to obey the call of the Great Commission. You've got to take the gospel outside the walls of this church building. You're representing Christ as a member of his church when you personally take the gospel message wherever and whenever you go. And you have the power to do it. The Great Commission is guaranteed. What did Jesus say in Matthew 16, 18? The gates of hell will not prevail against the advance of Christ's church. This is not the hell coming against the church and the church not yielding. This is the church coming against hell and hell yielding. Gates were to keep people out, but we come and pluck brands from the fire. Yes, and God's still doing it today. You're praying for your loved ones. You're praying for someone that, you know, someone else told you to pray for. You're praying for yourself. You're praying that kingdom will advance. The Great Commission is guaranteed. The spread of the gospel to every nation, tribe, and tongue. The truth that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord to be saved will be saved. The glorious promise of Pentecost continues today. Pentecost is the birthday of the New Testament church, and Pentecost is the birthday of missions. And thirdly, Pentecost is the birthday of unity. True, spiritual, deep, godly, eternal, forever unity. This unity, we talked about this before we went on air. This unity is at the deepest level possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. The most important thing in the universe is the Creator, Sustainer, and Lord of the universe. And all Christians have that in common. It doesn't mean that, you know, you just let me do whatever I want to do and you know, I let you do what you... That's not the golden rule. If I need to tell you to shut up, I can do it. Amen? You need to tell me to shut up, I'm sure you will anyway, and amen. Hey. But you know how this thing works. It doesn't mean we don't have issues and all that. It means, bottom line, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and we can start with that instead of hightail. Because eventually, everyone's going to be with everybody else. There ain't going to be these people over here and these people over here and these people over there. When John saw that thing, it wasn't that we were still tribal. It was just the point of it's going to be all sorts of people. It wasn't that now we have these people over here, these type of Christians, these type of Christians. It's not going to be like that. You might as well get used to being around people that ain't like you. Because we're all going to be like Jesus Christ, exactly. The most important thing about you is the most important thing about me. All Christians are in union with the God of the universe. Oh, come on. Can you guys get this? Get the picture. Let me just make something up. Okay, listen. Democrats and Republicans. How many times do they... Yeah, I know. Come on. Unity. How many times do we want this thing or that thing, you know, when you're on a political party and you go against it because that's Democrats and their agenda. Our agenda... I don't like this particular point that this guy's doing, but I've got to stay on this side because our whole thing, right? This is the thing about Jesus. Whose party are you with? I'm with the Jesus party. Amen. Now, I'm off that particular politics. I'm talking about the politics of your life and of your people and of this and that and the other thing. The point is that if you are in a family with somebody, you tend to give them the benefit of the doubt. We should be doing that with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We shouldn't say, oh, those Jews, they're what? All those people, what? How about, that's my kin right there. I'll tell you where your family is. They're sitting around you right now. I know, even Jesus had Peter, James, and John. He had John. He had John, Peter, James, and John, the 12, the 70, right? So it's not like you don't have relationships with other people that are a little more than other people, but when it comes right down to it, why do you have a relationship at all? Why are we even here? Because you like me, I got news for you. Most people don't like me. If you haven't figured that out yet, just wait a couple of months, and then you'll figure it out. But what do you got to figure out? You got to figure out it's Jesus that we're uniting around. Are we talking about the Word of God? Are we trying to go towards the same thing? Are we going to just focus on the negative, get stuck there and stale? Or are we going to focus on what God is doing and everybody jump on that, and then the other stuff just sort of fades away because we're all in the same boat? Someone over there may be picking at their skin. Someone over here may be scratching their head, but we're still in the same boat going the same way. I'm not going to focus on you scratching your head or picking your nose or whatever it is. We're in the boat, baby! I'm telling you. Christians are in union with the God of the universe. That began to happen at Pentecost in the sense of the Holy Spirit being with people, in people. There can be no greater unity than this. This unity is manifest in three ways. The unity of Jew and Gentile, the unity of believers with Christ, and the unity of believers with each other. First, at Pentecost, anybody with me? The barriers between Jew and Gentile were broken down. This is clearly spelled out in Ephesians 2, verse 11 through 22. Listen to Ephesians 2, 13 and 14. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far off, Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Ephesians 2, 18. For through Christ we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Ephesians 2, 22, in Christ, you're also being built together into a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. That wall, there isn't Jew and Gentile, it's are you a Christian? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Messiah? Yes, I do. Amen. Thank you for saying that. Now, at Pentecost, the wall between Jew and Gentile were broken down, but also believers began to be united with Christ by the Spirit. If you're a Christian, you are what they say in Christ. Ever heard that language? It's over many, many, many times. You are in Christ. 1 Corinthians 6, 17 says, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Wow. 2 Corinthians 5, 17, you know this one. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old's passed away. Behold, the new has come. If you are a Christian, you are in Christ, and Christ is in you. He indwells you. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Colossians 1:27, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of his glory, of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's hope in who God is. There's hope in the revelation of God to your soul, and he lives in your soul by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, I just not feeling too much. We're going to talk a little bit about that. You see, at Pentecost now, not only were believers began to be one with Christ, they also are one with each other. Oh my. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 says, for in one spirit we were all, except for Bob over there. Oh, there's two or three Bobs over here. No. We were all baptized into one body. That's Christ. Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. You don't have a little bit, you don't have 100 proof and I got 90 proof, right? We got the full deal. We're baptized. It doesn't matter who you is, if you is in Christ. You see, in 1 Corinthians 6, 17, when it says one with Christ, it also means one with each other. Romans 12, 5 says so much. It says, so we, though many, are one body in Christ. Okay, yeah, woohoo. Not end of verse. And individually members of one another. Oops. Individually members of one another. Why do I have hope in you? Because you have hope in Christ. Why do I believe in you? Because you believe in Christ. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit began to join all believers into a united people called the body of Christ. No matter who you are in Christ, all believers have true eternal unity. You know what the biggest problem in the church is? It's the same problem it has always been or always will be. And it's pointed to in Colossians 3:11. Let me read that. Here, that's in the church, in Christ, there is neither Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. We're not making enough of him, or there's just people that are unregenerate. What is a church? Where Christ is all and in all. What matters to me? How well your business is doing? Well, that's great. What matters to me is that you are in Christ. And do I want it to go good? Of course I do. I pray for it every single day. Every single day. I pray for all of you every single day. And sometimes I'm praying for you when I know you're just an empty seat. But somebody who's filled with the Lord Jesus Christ, where Christ is all and in all, and that's when we come together. It's so good. It's so good. It's good. And we're like, yeah, what are we going to do? We're going to talk about Jesus. What are we going to do? We're going to pray to Jesus. We're going to be around Jesus. Other stuff is going on. Yeah. But we've got the answer. Right? Okay, so here we go. I'm super billionaire, and I have the power to fly and change things by a snap. I don't know. I'm making it up. And we all come, and we all have problems and all that. But the guy that can handle it is there. So everybody's happy. Why? Because I may be in line. I don't have to worry about, well, you got to get in front of me. I got to get in front of you. No. It's not going to run out. There's plenty. That's Jesus. He's got what you need. And he's liberally giving it away. liberally. What you first come to when you're sin, he goes, your sin is what's blocking you. Saying, please, Lord, help me with this thing in my hand. And you got something behind your back. He goes, just get the thing. No, it's not like I don't know. You think that this will help you with this, but this is what will help you with that. If you aren't here, you don't understand what I meant. I have hand up and hand back. But that's what we do. We help each other by mercy and grace. Come to Jesus Christ. Let him work out the kinks. Him will comb out your hair, etc. Or give you hair, I don't know. In Christ, he is all and in all. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. There's neither male nor female. It's not meaning that there isn't roles, there isn't husbands and wives, and there's not leaders in the church, and there's not, you know, I can't just tell you what to do all the time. It's not like that. What he's talking about is everybody is in equal need of the cross, so everybody's equal at the foot of the cross. Right? Here there's not, I'm a millionaire, so I get to run the church. I am an ex-football player, so I get to do this. No. It's we're one in Christ. What happens to you matters to me. What happens to me? There isn't any more. It's only my sin. It doesn't harm anybody else. What you do, are you going to smoke me out? Hear me? You're going to get me high? Right? Think about 1 Corinthians 6:17. He says you're going to join Jesus to a prostitute? Think about it. This can help you. Don't just feel bad about it. Feel good about it. You have the power to break away. And when you're doing it, it's helping everybody else. And everybody wants you to. Whether they are doing it right now or not, the thing that's most important inside them, the thing that's the deepest thing inside of them, is coming towards the cross of Christ. And all of us are. And when we gather together and we do it together, there's power there. You see, Pentecost is incredible. Every person who has Christ shares in the Holy Spirit. To suggest that some believers have received the Spirit and others have not denies the very point of Pentecost. I'm not going to hear that. Romans 8:9 says, a man doesn't have the Spirit, he's none of his. You can't say, well, some people have and some people have not. You blasphemer! I don't play around with that. No way! The point of Pentecost is that all people that have Christ have the Spirit, period. Now, he has more of some people than other people. You don't sit there and pray, Lord, give me more Spirit, give me more Spirit. He's already inside of you. You don't get more of him, he gets more of you. People have too low a view of God. So we pray for unity, if we could just all get together. Jesus prayed that, and his prayer was answered. We have the unity of the Spirit. We are one in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit to the glory of God. Pentecost is the birthday of the New Testament church. Pentecost is the birthday of missions. Pentecost is the birthday of unity. And Pentecost is the birthday of gifts. This birthday has gifts. Now, in the Old Testament, you saw Holy Spirit gifting. You see the Spirit coming upon certain people. He came upon Othniel, and he judged Israel. He came upon Samson, right? And he did this and that. He came upon Gideon and this, right? You see that coming upon certain people to do certain extraordinary things. Now, in the Gospels, you see the Spirit filling John the Baptist, filling Elizabeth, filling people, certain people, and nailing them in certain ways. But after Pentecost, it wasn't random anymore. All believers have been gifted with the Holy Spirit and by the Holy Spirit to serve one another and the church. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit to build their own selves up. No, for the common good. 1 Corinthians 12:11, all these are empowered by the one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift. Are you one of the each? Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's various grace. No matter what the world may say, no matter what anyone else may say, you are gifted by God with God. You say, well, my gift is this, my gift is this. Don't forget those inventories. Just start serving. It isn't, there's not nine gifts. This is just representative. It's descriptive. It's not prescriptive. Does that make sense? It's like an easel with a palette. And it's like, you got a little bit of this. You got a little bit of that. The gift is the Holy Spirit, and he uses you in certain ways. That's what it is. We're all different, but we're all the same. We're all gifted by God. Doesn't matter your age. Doesn't matter your past. Doesn't matter your gender. Doesn't matter your marital status. What matters is, are you trusting the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved? If so, you are gifted. It doesn't matter if you think, but my gift isn't yelling and screaming at everybody else in the church. No, that's mine. Okay, yay. Your gift might be serving as something simple as straightening out the chairs and doing, somebody needs to do that, right? You think about that. 1 Corinthians 12, we get all excited. This gift and that gift, I have this. I am the word of wisdom. I am this, I am that. I'm not going to define myself by that. I am a Christian. The Holy Spirit does what he wants through me. And it changes over time. And think about 1 Corinthians 12. We get all excited about it. What does he go into after that? Because he knows how we are. He says, don't let the elbow say to the knee, I have no need of you. Right? Don't let this person, no, everything is needed. It's not how much, it's are you. Sometimes, it's not like, and if I had humility, then God would make me something. I can't handle it otherwise. Stop thinking like that. Stop thinking law. Start thinking grace. Start thinking opportunity instead of alarm. Start realizing that these things that you're putting in your head are affecting you in a negative way, and start seeing them in a positive way, that God has gifted me. I am just as important as anybody else. And you never think about that anyway. You keep looking at him. If we're all on the Starship Enterprise and we have 430 crew members, here I go. Every one of them is important. Did you know how important lug nuts are on a car? If your car engine light comes on, you better stop it. If your oil light comes on, it's going to stop you. Right? But you never hear lug nuts, lug nuts, lug nuts loose, right? There's no thing there. It doesn't get all the parade. And lug nuts are kind of wound up kind of tightly, aren't they? They're a little tense, right? But if that lug nut comes off, that tire comes off, you die. So we don't think lug nuts are a big deal, but on a car, they're a great big deal. No lug nut, no life. So maybe everybody else just looks at you with the lug nut. There was a dear lady here that passed away 3 years ago, and we called her the lug nut. And she was wound up a little tight, let me tell you. But she loved Jesus with all her heart. And when it came down to the end, we knew it. We knew it. Doesn't matter what anybody else may say, you're gifted by God, with God. Pentecost is the birthday of the New Testament church. Pentecost is the birthday of missions. Pentecost is the birthday of unity. Pentecost is the birthday of universality of gifts. And finally, Pentecost is the birthday of power. Power. Pentecost brings power for your life. The Holy Spirit wants to make you holy. The Holy Spirit is the instrument of your progressive sanctification. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says this, in him also, in Christ, when you heard of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed. Doesn't mean like a bottle. It means like a signet ring. Bing. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Ephesians 3:16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Ephesians 3:19, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Know it. Know something that's past knowing. The love of Christ. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Yikes. Oh, those are just words. Really. You can change. And you have the power to do it. If you're a Christian, you have God living on the inside of you. Don't disregard the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 4, 7 and 8 says this, for God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who has given his Holy Spirit to you. The Spirit's here to make you more like Jesus. The Spirit's here to make you more like Jesus. You're not going to do it perfectly, but you can do it purposefully. It may be imperceptible to other people, imperceptible to you, but it's happening. You may say, well, this is still big, and it's this thing I wish other people didn't know about. Maybe he's letting other people know about that because it's a humility problem. And when you tackle that, then this will go away. That wasn't me. That was Thomas Aquinas that first said that. 1,000 years ago. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, and we all, there's that pos again, in its Greek it means He's all. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. It's a revelation, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. We talk about God's glory. We wonder, what does that mean? It's who He is, all that He is, right? It's a revelation. There is glory that He is, and there's glory that we give Him, right? You give someone glory, right? Wow, they got glory on that field today. He ran for 100 yards on 6 carries and 4 touchdowns, right? He got glory on that field. You know, Sergeant York took out all those people all by himself. So there's ascribed glory, and then there's intrinsic glory. Does that make sense? Now listen to me. The more you understand of God's intrinsic glory, the sum and substance of all His perfections, the more you study Him, the more you actually know Him, the more you like Him, the more I would know. We're getting a new drum set, right? And I have played around with the drums, and I just don't do it in front of people because, you know, not because I'm humble, because I'm not, and you wouldn't like it. But the more I know about those drums, the more I'll appreciate it. I showed it to our friend Doug today, the new set, and I was like, what do you think about this? And he goes, well, this is good, this is good. And he's relating it to this type and this and all that, and I'm kind of following along, but he knows what it is. He appreciates it more. Why? Because he's in it, right? The more you understand something, the more you appreciate it, the higher you look at it, the more it matters to you. The more you understand the intrinsic glory of God, who He is, how He acts, what He does, the more you will ascribe to Him glory. The more I get to know my wife, the greater I know that she is. When you're 15 years old, your parents are stupid. When you're 25, your parents are necessary. When you're 35, your parents are, please help me. When you're 45, you're like, I'm just like them, oh no. And when you're 50, you're like, I don't want them to go away. I don't want them to go away. Right? And sometimes they do. But you get that appreciation for them because you know them. You know them. And when they're on their way, you know, you take advantage of that, please. But that's the way that it is. The more you know something, the more glory you give it. The more you understand the intrinsic glory of God, the more you will ascribe Him the glory He is due. Now, why did I say that? Because I'm talking about the Pentecost giving you power. It gives you the power to be able to see Christ by the Spirit is how He changes from glory to glory, right? He enables us to see from glory to glory. Right? And that's how we're transformed, right? Very simple formula. Let me go negative and positive. A low view of God leads to low worship and low living. God designed the church for your benefit. It's when you have a low view of it that doesn't matter as much to you. You say, well, I don't have to go. I don't have to. I'm not mad at you. But the greater you see God, the greater your heart has a desire. Right? If the President of the United States was here today and you don't like him, or you do like him, right? Well, Jesus is always with me, yes. You said that, yes. But did he design this or did men design this? He did. Look at Revelation chapter 2 and 3 and figure it out. And so people get caught doing all kinds of silly things. It's a worship problem. It's an idolatry problem. Your behavior problems are worship problems, are a misunderstanding God problem. The better you understand God, the higher your worship will be, and the holier your life will be. That's for me and anybody else. I'm not sitting here saying I'm perfect. I'm saying when I do things that are stupid, there's a reason. I'm not looking at God the right way, or I'm not looking at God at all. A low view of God leads to low worship and low living. A high view of God leads to high worship and high and holy living. See, we're talking about this because in the terms of Pentecost, he's put the Holy Spirit inside of you. When you think of somebody highly, I think of pastor very highly, or I think of this person very highly. I think of my brother-in-law very highly. I think of that guy that's the doctor very highly. What do you think of them? You respect them? You think they know what they're talking about? They're worth knowing? You look to them for advice and help, et cetera, et cetera, right? We think highly of somebody. Do you think that way about God? Oh, don't answer it. Just go yes. Do you think that way about God? If you're a Christian, you're the house of God. Meditate upon that truth. Let me ask you, what kind of house host are you? Ephesians 4:30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Is he glad to be there, or is he grieved to be there? Galatians 5:16 says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. It is possible. Galatians 5:22 and 23, it'll show you. The fruit of the Spirit. He's living in the house. If you were in my house and you were this great cook, I would come home and I would smell, right? All those wonderful things you were cooking. Right? If you were a certain type and you like, you know, Thai cooking, Indian cooking, I'd come home and I'd smell curry, right? And say if you liked Italian food and all that, I'd come home and I'd smell that sauce, right? If you were Irish like me, you'd come home and smell potatoes or whatever it is, right? But it's all this beautiful, beautiful thing. It's who is in the house. You know what it smells like when Jesus is ruling in the house? Galatians 5:22 and 23 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You are the house of God. How good a host are you? Is the Holy Spirit grieved to be there? Or is he filling up the place? And Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday, Monday, meeting with believers and all that, reading your Bible, praying about it, is like a filling station. Let me see, sir, we would see Jesus. And as you see him as he truly is, and as you ponder him and meditate upon him in his word and through good sources, what happens is you get filled up with him, and then that comes out of you. Pentecost means that you can live for Christ, win others to Christ, and edify your brothers and sisters in Christ. What started at Pentecost has not stopped. The spread of the gospel to every nation, tribe, and tongue, to every gender, to every age, every social status is still going on. It's the power to give you something money can't buy, poverty can't lose, no one can steal, death can't stop, and the devil can't touch. The glorious promise of Pentecost continues that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Pentecost is the birthday of the New Testament church. Pentecost is the birthday of missions. Pentecost is the birthday of true eternal unity. Pentecost is the birthday of these universal spiritual gifts. Pentecost is the birthday of power for life. And so to all that I say, happy birthday. Heavenly Father, happy birthday to your church. Happy birthday to the bride of Christ. Happy birthday to you, Holy Spirit, coming and invading all of your people. And I ask that you would regenerate, bring to life, cause to be born again, turn on the light, save people. In here and all over the earth, as I know you are doing, because nothing is going to stop the spread of your church through the gospel. May we be good witnesses and stewards of it. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.